Thank you, Dennis. Thank you again, Catherine, for playing. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Of course, before lunch, we looked at the person of Saul, who later became Paul. And it reminded me of that some are professors of Christ, but some are not possessors of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've not believed in him in a personal way. And so what I'd like to do in just a few moments, and I'm conscious of the time, I definitely won't go over time. A preacher once said to me, a preacher who goes over time cuts the off the ears of the listeners. So if you go past your time, they're not going to listen to you. So I'm conscious of the time. Paul, and I know other writers, speak about how we can endure, how can we live through these trying and testing times, these perilous times. I know it, having my degree in politics, it sometimes, if I'm not careful, I get into a political mind thinking, and I would just warn you that there's a danger in that. The scripture tells us with regard to politics, we're to, a lot of things, but we're to pray for those in authority. For kings and those in authority. And I'd include that as your boss at work, if you work outside the home. Pray for their personal salvation. Pray that they will give pass laws that are honoring to God. But there's another verse in Daniel 4:17. I'll just quote it for you. It says, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomever he will." And I thought that's a good verse that the Lord allows for those who are in power. I'm sure in my lifetime I've said, how did that man or woman ever get elected? I'll never know. But the scripture says the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Prime ministers and presidents think they do, but God is still in control. I'm not saying you shouldn't be aware of political issues. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. That's personal choice. But be careful we don't get obsessed with listening to the news and getting whelmed up in that, because Paul's going to give us a really refreshing look on how we can cope in these last days. So I'm going to invite you to take a look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, and we're going to read into 2 Timothy down to verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, starting in at 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That word continues to be in Paul's writings, doctrine. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Just want to touch on a few things here. We can't go into great detail on all of them. But the first one I'd like us to look at is in verse 14 of chapter 3. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." I think here that Paul is saying to Timothy and to us, make sure you have convictions in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have convictions with regard to the truth of God and trust in the teaching of God. And they should grip our heart, grip our lifestyle. It's very, very important. And to listen to godly teachers, men and women, whatever the situation is, who are preaching truth, and that they become our convictions. But and then the word says to continue It's not for us to hold these convictions in an intellectually way. I knew a couple of Christians when I was at university, and they seemed to think you could intellectually get saved and understand the truth of God intellectually. And really, it's rather the truth of God, the convictions hold me. It's in a way we share them with others, but the convictions have gripped my heart and my life. They become every part of my life, my walk, my talk, my very being, my thinking. It permeates my whole life, the truth of God into my life. And of course, once we have convictions and people seeing us living a life that are honoring to God, it's going to be a witness. If we're involved in good works, as I'll mention in a moment, people see that. People expect it of Christians. But also, people see us when we fail as Christians. Ever failed as a Christian? I have many times. And usually when a non-Christian or an unsaved person or a lost person sees a Christian doing something, they immediately say, a Christian shouldn't do that. When I was teaching across the street, there was a little confectionery store and run by an elderly couple, lovely, lovely people. I went in there one day at lunchtime and I ordered asked for a chocolate bar and I pulled out a $10 bill. And her name was Mrs. Phelan. I said, here, Mrs. Phelan, I just finished making this $10 bill over at the school. She took one step back and said, I never thought I'd hear that talk coming from you, you being a Christian. I had never mentioned the Lord or anything in about 3 years that I'd gone into that store. Not a word. Somehow she discerned that. Now, there's a happy ending in that story. About 6 to 8 months later, one of the little children in our Sunday school visited her grandmother who lived there and went in and talked to this Mrs. Phelan. She was 5 at the time. She said, guess what, Mrs. Phelan? I got saved last night. And Mrs. Phelan says, well, what do you mean by that? So this little 5-year-old explained the gospel to this lady. And talking to her and seeing her life later, I think this Mrs. Phelan trusted the Lord. So I say that just to be careful. We're not perfect. We'll be that when we get to glory. But we have to be aware that our actions, the things we see, the things we do, are watched by the unsaved. And they can be a stumbling block. But Paul is telling Timothy he can rely on what he's been taught by Paul. Here, and Paul has seen in Timothy's life that Timothy has convictions. In fact, if we look at it, I think it was in Acts 16, when the missionary team was looking for someone else to go with them, they saw Timothy, and it said of Timothy that he was well reported by the brethren. And so Timothy had demonstrated that he had the truth of God living in his life, and that's what motivate him to live for the Lord. And I think it's important to think of a couple of points when we hear the word of God preached. Paul says you can trust the things that you've learned with me, but I think it's also to be careful too, and it goes back to this idea of that we looked at in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power therein. We have to examine what is preached from the platform. Again, I've involved with denominations at the retirement home that we work in, and many of these people take for everything what is said is true. And I won't mention denominations, but I know some things they're told are just contrary to the Word of God. It's good to, when you listen, to search the Scriptures. There were a group of Christians in the New Testament called the Bereans. The Bible says that Paul goes in amongst them and preached. And it says the Bereans searched the Scriptures to see if it was so. They didn't care if the Apostle Paul, no matter what his recommendation or accolades had, they searched the Scripture. We were involved with the seniors camp at Guelph in June, and one of the preachers said this, in 27 of the 28 chapters of Acts, the word prayer or the idea of prayer is mentioned. And his point was this, if in the book of Acts, which is a history of the church or a history of the work of the Holy Spirit, if prayer is that important, both individually and collectively, his point was it should be true in our own life, both individually and collectively. Sadly enough, the prayer meeting is kind of looked down low on the list. Well, I wonder if that's true. I wonder if 27 out of 28 chapters. So that afternoon, I read through the book of Acts. I had my pencil, paper writing down, and I have to admit it was true. Sometimes the word worship is used, sometimes praise, not necessarily the word prayer, but and I was struck by the fact that Luke, the writer of Acts, giving the history, shows how important prayer was. And while prayer isn't necessarily mentioned here, but Paul's suggestions in how to cope in this way that we live in, I think prayer is a vital part of our life, both individually, certainly, and collectively. I think if we are sharing our convictions, if it's whether witnessing or sharing our faith in Christ, we should be very careful. I love Peter's admonition in 1 Peter 3 and 5. He says, it should be done in meekness and in fear. Many a times I've failed and preached hellfire and brimstone at an individual and really didn't preach it in meekness and fear. What is meekness? Meekness is power under control. The Lord could have called a legion of angels down and destroyed all those who had put him on the cross, but he didn't. Power under control. And we have the knowledge and we know the message of salvation, the good news. But we have to preach it. I think the word fear there is reverence, serious, and love. We had Mr. William Ewell. I'm sure you're familiar with him. He spoke at our chapel a few weeks ago on hell. It's one of the best messages I've ever heard because he reasoned from the scriptures. He took the scriptures and he explained the lake of fire, the purpose of that. And it was outstanding. And I've heard preachers and I've heard people say, well, I'd rather preach hellfire and brimstone. I'd rather scare people into heaven than have them go to hell. Sounds nice, but the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, it says they reasoned from the scriptures. They pointed to the word of God and let the Spirit of God take that word and convict men and women of their need of the Savior. Verse 15, so we should have a life of convictions and trust godly preaching. Verse 15 of chapter 3, it says we should know God's word and appreciate the power of God's word. I'm sure we've heard that quote that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I always thought that meant, well, the word of God is powerful. It can pierce many things. But one preacher said, I was talking with him, he said, no, it's the two-edged sword. Is the word of God is sharp and effective to the saved and to the unsaved. The word of God could help the child of God grow, spiritually grow in the things of the Lord. The word of God can convict through the work of the Spirit and the word of God as to their need of salvation. And if we look at verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration or God-breathed and is profitable. And there again, doctrine for reproof, that could be a correction as it is there, or pointing out to how to be restored for instruction in right living. And if we do that, it leads really to verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly finished unto all good works. I think if we want to cope in this life that we live in, we have to demonstrate to the unsaved that we are interested in good works, godly living, and helping others. Paul writing to the Ephesians in verse 2 and 10, I think I quoted it this morning, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath therefore ordained. He's planned out. He's got a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. Matthew 5 and 16 says this, let our light shine so that they may see the good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I think Paul is telling Timothy here that we're completely and fully equipped to carry out what God has in store for us. We don't have to go to training session or this to become good servants of the Lord. But I think it's important for us to realize that we should be doing good works. Maybe an example, my brother-in-law, J.B. Nicholson, as many of you know, or some of you may know, he's in Starkville, Mississippi, doing work in a local church area there. And he made this statement, whenever he is involved in good works, it's never with the intention of preaching the gospel. He was saying this on one of his videos. And I thought, now that's very interesting. If it was me, I would have said, well, I'm going to do this good work and I'm just going to give them the gospel. So he used this story. There was a group of Asian students who'd come to, I'm not sure, go to school or maybe even live there. And there were 12 of them, I think, and they had to go 2 hours away to get some documents, government documents signed for them to stay in the United States. But they had no way to get there. Jabe heard of this and got wind of this, and he went to the organizer and said, listen, one Saturday, or I guess it was Friday, we weren't open on Saturday, I'll take 6 of them, drive 2 hours, and get their papers signed, and then I'll bring them back. So Jabe did, and they signed their papers. Then Jabe took them all out for lunch when they were up there. Didn't charge them for gas or anything. Didn't say one word about the Lord Jesus. Second Friday, he did the same thing. About 3 weeks later, he gets a call from the organizer. And the organizer of this little group said, I hear that you are some kind of preacher. We're having a dinner here. And we're having the students that you took and their families. And we'd like you to come and invite and tell us what you believe in about God. Jabe said, what he does when he does good works, he allows the Holy Spirit to open the doors. We have to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. We have to be prepared. When the Spirit of God opens that avenue, it's good for us to take full advantage of it. So, as Paul even writes to Titus, he says, our lifestyle should be one of good works, that they may glorify our Father in heaven. Now, very interesting, it comes down to verse 1. It's kind of out of character, and I looked at this over and tried to figure, why would Paul tell Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 4 about the Lord Jesus who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? And I think what it does or what it struck me is that we're so concerned with the evils in our society, and Paul tells us what we should be doing. We should have convictions. We should be living a life that's honoring to God, doing good works to bring glory unto God. But still sometimes it happens to me, we think about those evil things that are coming out of our politicians, things that are wrong. And I think it's almost like Paul gets in here and says, oh, by the way, just remember this, that one day the Lord is going to judge the living and the dead. It's kind of like, okay, yeah, they're still evil, but they're going to have to give an account to God one day. I want you to go off living your life for the Lord, but be fully aware God is going to hold them accountable one day. And so I think that's important to know, and Paul writing to Philippians says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, if you're talking about the judgments of God, if you're talking about hell, I think that we have to be very careful, and we explain the Word of God very carefully. I remember someone saying to me when I explaining the gospel and explaining hell, he said to me, Bob, I can't see it and I can't understand why a loving God would send someone to hell. Anybody ever ask you that? Why would a loving God send someone to hell? Now, a trick, I don't like to use the word trick, but an idea that my brother-in-law Jabe gave to me would always listen to the conversation you're having with a person and try and find something they said to agree with. You don't want to get into a battle of I said and he said or she said and I said. And so I heard what this person said. He said, and I said to the individual, boy, you've made a correct statement right from the Bible. And he said, what's that? I said, God is love. The very essence of God is love. That's very perceptive of you to know that God is a loving God. But I said, did you know that God is also holy too? And God abhors sin. He hates sin. And he can't let sin into his heaven. And so he provided this plan of salvation. And I explained how Christ died on the cross for our sins. Now I said, the Lord Jesus created hell, the lake of fire, for Satan and his angels. And that's who God deemed would go there. But if we reject the gospel message, if we say no to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's our choice to say no, God doesn't send us to hell. He simply honors your choice. God says, well, if that's your choice to reject my son, then this is the consequence of your actions, of your commitment. You're rejecting the Lord Jesus. And therefore, those who are cast into the lake of fire are the ones who have rejected the gospel message. The judgments of God are very interesting, and we're not going to touch on them. If you have a Scofield Bible, or if you have C.I. Scofield's book, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, it's very interesting to see the various judgments of God. It would help you in your own life and help you in sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus. And if you look at verse 2, a very important thing is preach the word. We looked at the first point. We must know the power of the word. We must read the word. We must appreciate the power of the word of God. And we have to preach it. Now, many people think that preach means they have to be an evangelist. The word preach simply means to show. To show. And we show forth the idea in preaching the gospel. It means show forth in word. It has the context of public proclamation of the word of God. It could be from a platform. Could be from a Sunday school, wherever there's a public presentation and you're giving the gospel, we can preach it. But it also comes in our works. We preach the gospel in word and works. We show how the Lord has changed our life and through, again, good works. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in John 10, 37, 38. If they, the people, if they will not believe my words, let them believe my works, which glorify my Father in heaven. See, the Lord Jesus, he preached the word of God, and some didn't listen. Sometimes he used metaphors, light, water, door. Sometimes he did miracles, form of work. But all of them were to point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. I think it's the same for us, too. The Lord Jesus wants us to be aware of our works and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct us and to shine forth the love of the Lord Jesus, both in word and in works. And we have to be ready to seize every opportunity. Sometimes the Lord gives us an opportunity to teach a Sunday school class on a regular basis, and we can preach the word of God. But you know, we have to be ready. I remember an occasion I worked with a gentleman at the golf course, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he said to me, Bob, I've committed too many sins for God to forgive me. And it was like there was nothing upstairs there, you know, and his name was Tim. And I just let it go, and I got home, and I thought, oh, it, you know, in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, of all our sins. And I thought, oh, why didn't that verse come to me? Well, thankfully, a couple years later, we started talking the gospel again. And I said, Tim, remember you asked me that question? You said you've committed too many sins for God to forgive you. I said, here's a verse that Jesus Christ died on the cross and forgive you of all your unrighteousness, all your sins. As far as the east is from the west, I will remember them no more. Now He took the books that I've written and he's read them, and there seems to be a change, but now that I'm not working there, I don't stay in contact with him as much. But we have to be ready, whether it's doing a good work or preaching the word of God, to share the word of God, because the Lord can indeed open many opportunities for us. Verse 5, But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, as believers, I think we should be serving in a ministry called by God. Once we're saved, of course, if you've studied the word of God, we know that God gives us spiritual gifts, not talents. I often use the example that playing the piano is a talent. The spiritual gift comes in is when people are edified or encouraged by the way you play it. So we have to distinguish between talent and spiritual gifts. And if we had time, we would look at 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4 to look at these spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given by God, distributed by the Holy Spirit for the edification of the body of Christ. And I think it's important that we realize that we have a gift and we should be using it. Sometimes it may change. When I was here at Bethel in the younger days, I was involved in Sunday school and young people's, telling a couple of people that Sandy McEachern was in my young people's class. That shows you either how I'm old or how Sandy is made to look as young as he has. But our areas of service might change as we grow. But there should be a commitment, I think, to the local church to start with and beyond, of a ministry that I can be involved in. And I think two of the ones that are really, really important today, I think, are the spiritual gift of encouragement and the spiritual gift of helps. Encouragement, we need this in the last days. People are getting discouraged, and I'm talking about Christians. We have a brother in our meeting who's written a little booklet on the promises of God, and it's really been a help to not only believers in the Lord Jesus, but unsaved ones. As he talks about his depression and how he battled attacks of Satan and how the promises of God helped him. And that's been a real encouragement to many people. Encouragement and a gift of helps. I think it's important to have a friendly greeter, if we can use a practical example, to greet someone. Now, I'm not talking about one who's, you know, extroverted and is all over you and everything like this. And the little assembly I was raised in, we had a lady, her name was Mrs. Davis. I still remember that. You had to go up these stairs, and there she was. She had this big, I call it Cheshire Cat smile. And, you know, she just asked you, she knew your name, asked you how you were doing, thanked you for coming, and you really felt welcome, warmed, and encouraged to be there. And that's just a little simple gift. And I remember her, she did that for us until I moved away there. That was, and she was known for that. They would say, have you met Mrs. Davis? She's always at the top of the stairs to greet you. You know, the gift of encouragement can just be something along that lines. A friendly greeter. Maybe you can offer to pray for one's needs. You know, in the scripture, it says we're to pray for one another. I often wondered, I said, well, I wonder why that's in there. And we've been going through a difficulty in our assembly of family, grandfather, grandmother, and daughter, single mother, has a 21-year-old child, was born deaf, can't walk, can't hear, and she had serious surgery, and the doctor said it's life-threatening, she could die on the operating table. And we called a prayer meeting at our chapel last Tuesday to pray for, her name is Faith. She's come through the surgery. She still has a while to go, but we came together, about 35 of us, 7 o'clock in the morning on a Tuesday morning, just to come and pray and leave if you have to. But the fellow there, the grandfather was there, and he said, you know, that was a great encouragement to me. He says, I know I should pray to God, but I just don't feel like praying. And sometimes we as believers, we're going through difficult times, and we know we should read our Bible, we know we should pray, but we just don't feel like it. And that's where the body of Christ comes in. I heard one preacher once speak on the 27 one another's in the New Testament. Powerful message. It shows how tight the body of Christ is. Love one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another. You could probably think of a number. And the idea is, as a collective body, we come and help one another. Praying for one another is a good way of encouragement. I think a note, an encouragement, I would suggest a card. I mean, it's nice to get an email, I suppose, but people still like to get a little card, a little thank you with a little promise from God. It goes a long way to encourage people. Sometimes we can help through food and money to help the needy. In any case, I think we have to look at this and we say that this is something we should be involved in. We should be involved in a ministry in our local church. The reference here is, of course, to evangelists. Whatever the area that the Lord has called you to, I think it's important that we become involved in. So these are just some of the tips that Paul gives to the Christians here. The idea certainly is to live by our convictions, let the world see that the truth of God has gripped us, appreciate the word of God, its power, be able to share the gospel. We should be living a life of good works, And we should be involved in a ministry in our local church. And I think what Paul is saying to Timothy, if this becomes a whole part of your life, this other aspect of perilous times, it's still there, but you're putting God first in your life. You're focusing on what he wants, and you're letting your light so shine before men. And I think that's what Paul is telling Timothy and us. When we get beset by all these perilous times and these things that are going wrong, let's remember the things that Paul tells Timothy that we should be involved in. Peter and John talk about other things, but we've just focused on what Paul's thoughts here. I'm sure if we make these a part of our life, our Christian walk, our life will be a vibrant testimony and witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a vibrant witness and testimony, both to the saved and to the unsaved as well. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we acknowledge that we live in perilous times. Father, we must confess we do get discouraged when we see these things going on around us that can discourage us, lack of believing in you or the word of God. But Father, thy word encourages to shine forth our convictions, to trust and appreciate the people who minister the word of God, appreciate and love the word of God, realize its power in our life. Help us to shine forth the love of the Lord Jesus through good works and serving in a local church. Father, we know, as Paul says to Timothy, if we're focused on these things, it will help us through these difficult times and indeed be a witness to the lost and to the saved as well. Father, again, we pray for the testimony here at Bethel, that thou would lead and guide and direct and bless them as they reach the lost and encourage the saints. And Father, above all, we thank you and praise you for your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.